Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Beautiful day out, right? Hope you all can enjoy it and stay cool at the same time. If you're visiting with us, my name is Gary Chappell. I'm one of a handful of gentlemen that you might find up here at any one time. And that's just how we do things around here. No big statement about it. It's just the way things have worked out, the way things turn out. And we kind of like it that way. The neat part about it is if you don't like what I have to say, somebody different will be up here next week, you know, and like vice versa, you know. And believe it or not, there are people who don't come depending on who's up here. I don't like that, but that's the way that goes. Before we get started, I just want to say thank you for all the prayers for our family and specifically for my wife. As most of you know, her mother passed away a week ago today. And it was really cool the day before that. I was there at the memory care facility with her, and she says, I can tell that people are praying. And she could tell that just from the strength, physical strength, she was basically not sleeping very well is the polite way to say it, or the simple way to say it, because she was there with her mother and administering medicine every 2 hours up until her death. And thank you very much for that. We appreciate that very much. Tim started a new series last week on, just entitled Citizen, okay? And why that? Well, he's kind of been keying off. Tim's the one that comes up with these series and some of the topics that we address. And as most of you are aware, this July 4th was the 250th anniversary of our nation declaring its independence from England. And just to kind of focus on that and really take it as a different angle. He talked last week about being a citizen of heaven, okay, or a citizen of the kingdom of God, all right? And we've talked about different topics on this, and I don't know if he brought this one up or I was just wanting to talk about this because I have been wanting to talk about this, but we're going to talk about today about worldview. Okay, and what is my worldview? Okay, and very clearly, guys, there are fights and turmoil going on within this country. And there is division politically, especially within this country, and socially and racially. And a lot of that gets back to worldview. What is my worldview? And I'll be honest with you, Christians have been guilty of this, are guilty of this. Of letting the worldview that's not necessarily from God, that's not necessarily a biblical worldview, or doesn't correctly represent the worldview that God tells us to have. And so guys, we want to talk about this today. You know, it's a term that's being thrown around a lot more today. Is this a new term to anybody? Are most of us familiar with it? You've at least heard it? Okay, great. I hope you've beginning to drill down on it. I was just speaking with Aaron, Franklin in the back, and Aaron tends to be quite the studious young man, younger man. He's not a young man anymore. And I said, have you ever given any thought to this idea of worldview? He goes, oh, I've given considerable thought to it. And as we were talking, I said, most people, I do not believe, can articulate their worldview. And in fact, I'm not even sure that a majority of the people realize they have a worldview. If you're sitting there going, I don't know nothing about this, you have a worldview, whether you know it or not. And I believe it's something you need to examine if you are a follower of Jesus. And you need to be able to articulate it in some capacity. And I understand I'm gonna give, you know, my definition of worldview, and this is very simple, this is an overview, but it says it's, worldview is my beliefs, values, and experiences that I use to interpret, understand, and navigate life. Let me say it again. It's my beliefs, values, and experiences that I use to interpret, understand, and navigate life. You make decisions based off your view of the world. You make decisions about what to agree or disagree with politicians. With educated people, with educators, you make that decision based off what your worldview is. But the challenge that I see for followers of Jesus is that the world is forcefully trying to modify the worldview of Jesus. Okay? the world around us, and I'm using that term very generically. You'll see this as I go on, but when you think of different worldviews, they're not just happy with you accepting that they have something different. They want you to endorse their worldview. They want to promote their worldview. I've said for years that the gay rights movement isn't about just gay rights. It's about recruitment. It's about increasing their numbers. And I've got something to show you here. Go ahead, play that video. Wait, let's pause it just a minute. I just want to preface this real quick to warn you. This is a gentleman from the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir that is singing a song, and he'll preface it. He'll tell you about it, a bit about it. We're not going to make it all the way through it, but continue on. I messed you up.
As we celebrate Pride and the progress we've made over these past years, there's still work to be done. So to those of you out there who are still working against equal rights, we have a message for you.
You think we're sinful? You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you can't respect. But you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep him from disco, warn about San Francisco, make him wear pleated pants, we don't care. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair.
At first, I didn't get why you'd be so scared of us turning.
Guys, if you want to see that whole video later on this afternoon, the notes online on the website will include the links to this and a few other videos that I'm going to be referencing during the thing. Didn't feel like we needed to watch all of that. But guys, they're very plain about it. This is the gay community saying, we're out to convert your children. And guys, that is the reality. Now let's get real. Let's get real. Guys, this isn't just about the gay community, okay? The sexual revolution of the 60s has been doing this for decades prior. Hollywood. Okay? Promoting divorce and promoting premarital sex and promoting just whatever, any kind of sex is fine, has been going on for decades. And dare I say, there's not anybody in this room that hasn't been influenced by that at some point in time. You know, I'd like to talk sometime or do a study, do a class, whatever, on this passage in Hebrews that said, keep the marriage bed pure and undefiled. Dare I say, I'm not sure what most of us really know what that's supposed to look like. Because there are so many influences that come at us. And it affects us in so many ways. Tim spoke, I encourage you to go back and look at Tim's verses. Let me read two verses from you that aren't on your notes. Tim used these last week. The first is John chapter 18, verse 36, where Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. He told his disciples in John 15, he says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Jesus is saying, when he was asked about his kingdom, he goes, my kingdom's not of this world. And right there, Jesus is telling Pilate specifically, my worldview isn't the same as yours. Okay? He didn't go on to say this, but he's going like, I don't care if you kill me. You're killing me. Helps my worldview, promotes my worldview, will help people understand my worldview for centuries to come. See, guys, it's all over the place. There's another video that will be linked on there, and it's by a woman who worked for the government and worked with Planned Parenthood. And let me see if I get this point. She makes a statement that within Planned Parenthood, they make a statement that says parents are a barrier to service. And you can see this very plainly. Parents, you need to listen up. Grandparents, you need to pay attention. What do you want to be, what worldview do you want your children and grandchildren to have? Do you just want them to really decide for themselves what it's going to be? Or do you want to at least present God's worldview to them? See, because that's what's before us today. That's what we're talking about. And you see, guys, the truth of the matter is, we live in a world where we have, I believe it's an epidemic for us to check our brains at the door. Okay, by and large, as Americans, we don't think critically. We want to trust somebody else who's quote unquote smarter than us, more educated than us, you know, higher pay grade than us, to make those decisions and to get them right. And so I don't have to give thought to the situation. And that's the way the world's structured, and that's the way the world is coming at us. As if we're not going to examine, we're not going to question, and not only that, we're not going to provide evidence for an alternative worldview, for an alternative way of looking at things and of thinking about things. I don't think it takes much. I've got a lot in my notes I could talk about, guys. This is so clear. It don't take long to see it in the world around us, to see it everywhere. I believe COVID world illustrated it the clearest to me. Okay? Specifically, the phrase, follow the science. I'm just following the science. And when Dr. Fauci said that, what he was literally saying, and I believe he used these words or some form of this phrase to say it, is, you just trust us experts. We're the scientists. We know. You don't have to think about it. Just put on your mask, stay 6 feet away, isolate, immunize yourself and the children no matter what. I'm not an anti-vaxxer. I believe in being allowed to think for myself. And I'll talk more about that later. But I think, as you can see it, where that's the way it is. There's no evidence given. I mean, how many people do you remember personally saying, I'm just following the science, but could provide no evidence, no data for what the science was supposed to mean? Another link that I'm going to have, on my website is an interview by Dr. Simone Gold. It's called Courage in Controversy. She is a medical doctor, worked in emergency rooms for 20 years. She also has a law degree. Very interesting woman, high achiever. And, she talks about this to where even within the medical community, when COVID was coming out and she's working in the emergency room and she is researching everything she can about this SARS-2 virus, which is what COVID, I believe, is coming from, and comparing it to the SARS and the research that compares it to a SARS-1 virus. And they're 78% the same. And there was a drug, I can't pronounce it, I should have wrote it down. You go listen to the video and you can listen to it, research it. It was a drug that was highly effective in treating the SARS-1 virus. And so she was prepared to use this in treatment for her patients. She was going to be front line. And she talks with other doctors and she says, hey, what about this? Are you going to use this to treat patients with? And they say, oh yeah, I guess so. And then when she goes on, she goes, then one day, President Trump mentions this drug. And social media and major news media came out against it. No research. Trump mentioned it. Can't be good. And she gets into the details of that and why it is. And these same doctors who said, I don't know, I guess I'll use it, now quote social media and the mainstream media as their source. No research data. No facts. No experience. And guys, that's the world we live in. And we tend to be that way. I encourage you guys, when in your conversations with each other, and if you're discussing something, to ask somebody, ask them for the receipts. Somebody says, I read an article. Can you send me a link to that article? I'd like to read it too. Has anybody ever read an article and told somebody else what it meant and went back and reread it and go, oops, I got it wrong. That is the reality of being a human being. I believe in following science, data, facts, logically. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But guys, with all that in mind, with the fact that you have a worldview, whether you know it or not, and there are elements of this world, I'm just going to say ungodly elements of this world that are trying, that don't just want the right to have an ungodly worldview, they want to force it on us. They want you to believe what they believe, to accept what they want to accept. And so all I'm going to do today is talk about four elements of a biblical worldview. Because the reality is, guys, I talked about this, you know, my simple explanation of what a worldview is, of how we navigate life and through our beliefs and our experiences. The reality is there's a lot of details under that. There's a lot of nuances under that. Okay, I believe, for me to say I believe in a biblical worldview, well, what does that mean? And we're going to look at a couple examples in here of people in the Bible. One group in particular that was worshipers of the one true God. And Jesus says, you got it wrong. Their worldview is wrong. First one we want to look at, and the first element of a biblical worldview is that God created everything. God created everything. This is hugely significant. You see this addressed in Acts chapter 17, and Paul is talking to the Athenians there, and they were, they believed in many gods. They had statues and idols to all kinds of gods, even one to an unknown god. And so Paul uses that as an opening to talk to them. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Guys, I just want to very clearly in this context, Paul is in Athens and he is trying to tell them about Jesus. That is his goal, is to tell them about Jesus. But before he can get there, he's got to get them to question their worldview. He's got to get them to see that their worldview, this idea of many gods, this idea that they live in temples, that humans build, this idea that these gods are served by humans, is not reality, is what Paul is saying. He's saying the reality is there's a God, and he made everything. I've already talked a little bit about science today. And I believe the competing, if you put the biblical worldview as just a generic worldview without nuancing it and getting down to the specifics of it, I believe the leading competition for worldview is the scientific worldview. And what I mean by that is the worldview is that science is the supreme authority. What does that mean? Guys, Christians are attacked. Churches are attacked for being science deniers. I am not a science denier by any stretch of the imagination. I am taking antibiotics right now, which will hopefully mitigate my 9-year struggle with migraine headaches. Why are we being treated this way? Because my doctor requested an MRI of my brain and found that I have a chronic inflammation in my sinuses. Guys, these are all products of science. I believe in them when they work. Okay? I believe in them. I use them. I'm not going to deny the reality of science. Okay? But science claims to be the supreme authority. Whether you like it or not, it claims to be fact-based. And when you look, it don't take long to look at science and find, number one, you find humans involved. Okay? And one of the big factors today, what would you say is the biggest corruption of science today? Any guesses? I don't have stats on this. This is just us talking. What would you guess? Anybody? What? Money! Bingo! Bingo! Guys, I've got a tab or a bookmark, a folder of bookmarks in my Google Chrome feed, and it's called Bad Science. And you find all kinds of stuff. Research is the heart of science. Being published in research is the heart of scientific research and our education system and our PhD programs. And you will find where people steal data. And where people fabricate data. I believe I've told you about it before, where there was a professor at Harvard just a few years ago, and I don't know what her specialty was, but it was talked about as being her specialty was honesty. Professor of honesty. I don't know, that may not be her official title, but that was one of her focuses. And guess what they've discovered? She's no longer at Harvard. So Harvard believed these things were true. Data was fabricated. Dishonest data about honesty. Guys, when you get humans involved in science, you're going to have mistakes. And they're supposed to have a system now set up where it's called peer review data. When somebody writes a big paper, and we know about this. Our daughter's a scientist. Our daughter has a PhD. We're familiar with this science, with this process, generically, let me say. I'm not deeply involved in it. But I've listened to other scientists talk about this. Where when they come up with an idea, and they do some research, and they draw a conclusion of it, what has to happen is they have to put it out there, and it's peer-reviewed, meeting other scientists of accreditation, shall we say, and in the same field, review it. And they put their stamp of approval on it. By golly, guess what? It gets printed. It's peer-reviewed. There's another website that I have bookmarked in my Google bookmarks, Google Chrome bookmarks, and it's called Retraction Watch. And all this website does is reports on papers that were published, that were peer-reviewed, that now have to be retracted. Dr. John Lennox, who I'm going to play a YouTube from him here in a minute. Get ready for it. I'm almost there, Bruce. I'm almost there. Not yet, but I'm almost there. He talks about, as a young man, he was sitting at a dinner next to a Nobel Prize winning scientist. And he's talking to him and he's asking questions. And at some point, he asks him a question about God. And the guy quickly changes the subject. And so John quickly goes on. Afterwards, the guy pulls him aside and says, "Come to my office." And I believe he's just a student at the time, and he's called up and he's sat in a chair, and there's other professors in there. And basically, if you want to have any future in science, you need to let go of your belief in God. They don't see him as compatible. They don't see him as working together. Show that video. Click the video, Bruce. This is Dr. Lennox. He's a professor from Oxford.
I debated Peter Singer, and I told the audience that my parents were believers. My first contact with Christianity was through my parents. And he came back and he said, well, there you are. That's my biggest objection to religion.
Is it just a coincidence that John is a Christian when his parents were Christians?
And I thought, this is going to be real fun. When I got the opportunity to speak, I said, Peter, I told people honestly where I'm coming from, but you didn't. Peter, can I ask you, were your parents atheists? He said, yes, they were. Oh, I said, so you have remained in the faith in which you were brought up.
It's not a faith, in my view.
Oh, well, of course it's a faith. Don't you believe it? And cyberspace went mad at that point. Here is one of the world's most famous philosophers from Princeton, and he doesn't see that his atheism is a belief system.
I show that for one simple reason, okay? When you look closely at science, it is a faith also. It is a system of belief. And guys, I bring this up all under this idea of being a creator because that's the number one thing they attack. Using evolution. And you've watched that influence take over. And now there's a debate that rages within Christianity, within people of faith. Believe it or not, there are Christian scientists. I was just listening to a couple of them this morning, and they're talking about this, and there are factions, if you will, within science, and some of them believe in the literal 6-day creation, 6 24-hour periods, and where another one says, well, it's more that God, but God, those are periods of time, and God used an evolutionary process to do that. God just, that's the way he created. There is intelligent design. And he set it in motion. He designed it and set it in motion. And that's why we have evidence to support what we see as evolution. Guys, I'm not going to get into that argument. I don't want to get into that argument. God does not tell us which way he did it. You know what God wants us to know? He did it. That's the foundational part of a biblical worldview. Logic and math points to a intelligent design, a creator, and not chance. Second element of a biblical worldview is that I have a purpose. I'll try to be quick on this because you guys know I talk about this all the time. And I believe it's because I'm supposed to. Okay, Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Created in his own image. What that means is that God created man to image him, to represent him. We see this in Hebrews chapter 1, where Jesus is referred to, and it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. What is he saying? God created man to image him. Jesus did it. Jesus was the exact representation of God. Well, what's that got to do with our purpose? Well, if that's why he created us, let's go on. Romans chapter 8. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. See, guys, as a follower of Jesus, I believe with all my heart, this is, you need to understand this purpose. You need to embrace this purpose. And if you are not embracing this purpose, you need to question if you're really following Jesus. That's a hallmark of a biblical worldview. I vote for God's worldview, not by how I vote at the ballot box, but by how much I'm like Jesus. That's how I cast a vote. When I choose to be like Jesus, instead of Gary, I'm casting a vote for God and His worldview. Third thing, I'll move on. Third element of a biblical worldview is that the Bible is a unified story with an ending. The Bible Project is the one who first came up with this phrase for me. I believe they say that the Bible is one unified story that leads us to Jesus. And guys, when you look at the Bible, you're understanding the Bible. Many of your questions about the Bible will be answered when you understand the basic storyline of the Bible. You'll understand how God is reacting the way He is. You'll understand why God is doing what He's doing. You'll understand that He doesn't give us all information. He's more concerned with us just representing Him than us knowing everything. We've got two passages here where Jesus, I guess there's one passage. Okay. Where Jesus addresses somebody's worldview. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. 'Teacher,' they said, 'Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?'" I love Jesus' answer here. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." See, guys, they had a worldview that says there's no resurrection. And I know that's just one element of the Bible story. But it happens to be really close to the end of the story. Okay, I'm not talking about Jesus' resurrection. I'm talking about the resurrection, where everyone who's ever lived and died will be brought back to life. That's what he's telling. And there'll be a judgment at that time. The Sadducees were followers of God. They professed Yahweh to the Romans. Their world view was wrong. Their understanding of Scripture was wrong. I ask the question, what is the final authority in my worldview? Okay, is Scripture the final authority? Or is science the final authority? And let me throw a third one out there that's very popular these days. And that is feelings. I was involved in a situation not too long back that somebody was a leader in the kingdom of God, and they basically said, "I'm going to follow my feelings, not the word of God." You see, guys, my worldview, as I said earlier, influences how I navigate life, how I navigate death, injustice, sickness or disease that is completely unfair. Guys, those are all very real things. And specifically, guys, I gravitated toward the resurrection because it helps us put so many things in perspective. How many times it said, you know, my mother-in-law passed. My mother-in-law was a believer in Jesus. She's the reason my wife believes in Jesus and her family believes in Jesus. And how many times somebody passes, what do we say? They're in a better place. Okay? And I don't know all the particulars of that, okay? The Bible gives us some very, very cloudy pictures of what happens to a person immediately after they die, between when they die and the resurrection. Okay? And I think it's generally good, and you can say that they're in a better place. But guys, you know what's most important? Is what's going to happen at the resurrection. Where they're going to spend eternity. You see, guys, you want to know what heaven is going to be like or eternity is going to be like? I will tell you, it will be the world made right. And it's going to stay that way. I wonder how God's going to make that happen. Okay? I really do. And I encourage you guys, look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Guys, that is terribly exciting. I'm not saying you won't cry when somebody close to you dies. I'm not going to say that at all. But as a follower of Jesus, we should be reminded of the victory. We should look at death and the death of a close one who was also a follower of Jesus as victory. And guys, I go on. I've got three references, and Tom, I'll make sure these make it in there. Where basically Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 28, he said, at the renewal of all things. What's that mean? Everything's going to be made right. Everything's going to be made new. See, that's what he said in Revelation 25, 21. He gave John a vision where he is saying, behold, I make all things new. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter says that Jesus has to reign in heaven until the time to restore all things. Guys, that's exciting. And that makes me look at all this trouble in this world, all this crap that's going on, and no, I don't have to change it. I've got to navigate my little bubble, okay? No matter who's in the White House, no matter who's in Congress, no matter what the Supreme Court decides about Roe v. Wade, no matter what political groups or social groups are yelling the loudest, none of those have any influence on whether I represent Jesus or not. None of them. No matter what happens in Washington, no matter what happens on the news, I make the decision of I'm going to be live for the purpose of which I was created, and that is to be like Jesus. Guys, most of life's bigger questions are better answered when viewed through an understanding of this unified story of the Bible. And I close out this point just asking, do you know this story? Do you understand this story? Months ago, I had a conversation with someone who had quit following Jesus, and they said, I think I understand Christianity. I go, no, you don't. I know they don't. I know about their upbringing. I know about where they went to church. I know about what they were taught. And I said, you don't. And the question is, what are you doing to learn and understand the story? You see, historically, Christianity, and this is what I was exposed to 40 years ago. Christianity, studying your Bible, is about proving other denominations wrong. That's a really popular thing, and it still goes on today. Last element of a biblical worldview is that I have a king. Next time they have one of those no kings rallies, You just need to tell yourself, but I do. You may not believe in kings on this world, in this world, but I have a king. Look at this, what happens in Matthew chapter 16. This is where Peter gets his worldview adjusted. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. Here it comes. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You see, guys, all those things that we care about, all those things that we get emotionally worked up about in the news and in politics, and we get riled up about it, and we feel like we've got to say something about it, we've got to make a post on Facebook about it, either in support of something or against something else. Most of the time, those are merely human concerns. You know what God's concerned about? God's not concerned about how everybody else votes. He's concerned about how you vote with your life. You see, guys, I believe if anybody that claims the name of Jesus, that claims to be a Christian, that claims to be saved, uses the words disciple maybe, then they need to be constantly weighing my concerns against my king's concerns. That needs to be a constant process. Guys, that happens all the time. Because I've got my idea of how I want things to go. Anybody else that way? I mean, even in the kingdom. I mean, I use this example all the time. Romans 2, it talks about that God, I'm paraphrasing just for time, that God uses patience, kindness, and tolerance to lead a person to repentance. And when you look at patience, kindness, and tolerance, those require what? Time. This is how God helps a person repent. Go look it for yourself and make sure I'm saying it right. But here's the way God wants us concerned with each other. God wants us to help each other. I don't like giving people time. I like giving people truth. I like confronting them with what I think is reality they need to hear. And this is something in the last few years that I have to choose. God's concern is with them having the time to get, for him to lead them to repentance. My concern is for them to repent fast. I am supposed to be like God. You see, guys, Jesus is more concerned with your thoughts, attitudes, and actions aligning with him than he is with any political position you take or promote. And as a citizen of the kingdom of God, I cast my vote for Jesus by how I live. So guys, as we close out the day, I just encourage you, I hope you recognize the attacks on a biblical worldview. I hope you see that everything that goes on outside, social media, the media, Hollywood, the guys talking at work, the women talking at work, all of that is an attack on a biblical worldview, most likely. I understand you got some Christian friends. I understand you probably have some Christians that work with you. Hopefully you know about them. But guys, I really want to encourage you. If you don't have and understand a biblical worldview, the way God wants you, what God wants you to know, and the way he wants you to see the world, you're more susceptible to those influences. It's no accident, in my opinion, that popular YouTubers and Instagrammers and TikTokers, what are they called? Influencers. Influencers. And there's some good ones. I'm not going to deny that. But I'm going to say 90%+ of them are not promoting a biblical worldview. At least not accurately. So guys, I encourage you. you don't know what your worldview is, if you can't write it down, I encourage you to do it. Even if you do it, you may look at it and say, you may come to the conclusion, I do let science trump the Bible. You may do that. You may come to that conclusion. That is healthy for you to do. If that's where you are, you need to do that. But I want to encourage you to change your worldview to align with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you haven't left us alone. Father, I thank that you've given us this amazing book we call the Bible. That tells us about you and tells us what we need to know about why you've done what you've done and why you're viewing the world and how you're trying to work in the world. And that, Father, tells us our ultimate purpose. Father, I am amazed at what I've learned in the last 20 years. Father, I pray that learning never stops. And Father, I pray right now that everybody in this room could just simply say, okay, I want to decide what my worldview is. I want to recognize what it is. Father, I think that anybody that chooses any kind of a label to identify themselves with needs to start there. You see, Father, because if I claim to be a Republican or a Democrat or a liberal or a conservative or a science believer, whatever, typically what happens when a person claims a title like that to identify this, they are then open to the influence of everything that group teaches. And I know that every one of them have ungodliness in them. Father, open our eyes to see you clearly, Father. Open our eyes to see how to image you properly, to see what you are really like. Drag us into your word and open our eyes to see your concerns so that we can recognize how our concerns differ and we can choose to be concerned about what you want. And it's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I close the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. I will never be the same.
Close the door. I will walk the path.
same again, and I will never be the same again, and I will never be the same again.